Exodus 33, beginning to read at verse 12. Moses' intercession. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This is the word of the Lord.
I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for this, your word to us from Exodus 33. We're looking at it today because we want to know you better, especially for what we will learn about your character, who it is we're praying to. Make our hearts teachable, we ask, that we'll be better formed to the likeness of your Son, that what we will be about this week in our lives will be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wonder if you've heard the story about a man climbing up a high mountain, and as he got high up, only then, when he was high up, with a great drop beneath him, he slipped and began to fall. Mercifully though, as the man fell, he managed to reach out and he grabbed a tree branch which was secured in the rock face. But there he was, isolated and dangling over a 1,000-foot drop. What did he do? Well, he did what any of us would have done in the same situation. He cried out, "Help! Help! Is there anyone there?" But there was only silence. "Help! Help!" he cried again. "Is there anybody there?" And suddenly, a voice, as though coming from heaven, said, "Yes, I am here." The man said, "Please, whoever you are, can you help me?" And the voice said, "I will help you, but you must trust me. Now let go of the branch and you will be safe." And the man looked up and he looked down again. He looked up again and said, "Is there anybody else there?" If you've been with us week by week, you'll know we've been doing this thematic series on prayer. We thought it'd be good to have some standalone sermons, but joined together in that we're seeking the character of God so that we know who it is we're praying to as he makes himself known to us. This morning from the book of Exodus, we're going to have a think about the presence of God. There's the presence of God as a fact. He's the God who is there. Then there's the quality of God's presence, the way that God is present to us as someone that we can know and have a relationship with. At some time or another, both those things will matter to all of us. Like the mountaineer hanging off the branch, in our lives too, there'll be a time we might pray, "Is there anybody there?" At other times, though, our question would be more like, "God, what are you like that I could know you?" So the mountaineer hanging off a branch, well, he found their saviour was there, but he was then more concerned with what was the character of the person who would be his saviour and what would be expected of him. Well, that was a question too for Moses. Not so much does God exist, so that I can know about him. But Moses knew that already. The people of Israel, they'd already been saved out of Egypt. His question is, therefore, God is there, but is he there that I could meet him? Well, before we turn to the passage we heard read, there's the story so far. I say the book of Exodus is about the saving act of God for his people out of Egypt, into the desert, and to the promised land. Their leader, Moses, he receives the law and the commandments, which was itself a mountaintop experience. And those are laws and commands about God's best for them, how they would live as though under his rule. You might remember, as he's given those commandments, what were the people up to as Moses is up the mountain receiving them? He was gone for a month, you see. God's people lost their nerve. Would Moses ever come back? Would he come back with something that they could live by? Instead, the people got Moses' brother Aaron to build a golden calf so that now that could be the focus of their worship. And they went from that idolatry into living in immorality. And if it wasn't for Moses pleading with God to have mercy on the people, they would have been destroyed there and then. Well, today's chapter is the bit right after that incident. We see the terrible effects of wrongdoing of God's people. And now the million-dollar question is, will God still be present with his people? Can God's people still have an experience of his presence after all that? So let's revisit Exodus 33, page 72 of the Church Bibles. And we're going to begin by looking at the verses which precede our reading. We're going to begin at verse 1 of Exodus 33, a time when the presence of God was withdrawn. So from verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey." And then we read these dreadful words, second half of verse 3. "But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." So the people can get on with this journey, going to the land promised to their forefathers, but their God, who's led them to this point, is not going to go with them anymore. That is their judgment, and it is a terrible thought to be without him. Verse 2 talks about an angel who's going to go with the people instead. Now, in the past, that would have been a good thing. It would have been a positive thing. Back in chapter 23, verse 20, to know that an angel would be with you was a great blessing. But the situation is not the same as it was back then. Something has happened differently. And what's happened is their rebellion. Since then, they rejected God. Since then, they worshipped a golden calf. They fell into immorality. Now they learn, instead of God, an angel is coming with them. It feels like a separation from God. Verse 5 of chapter 33. "For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.'" You'd be done for if I were to go with you. You'd be toast, God is saying to them. Get this from Habakkuk chapter 1. "Your eyes, Lord, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." Their rebellion, the rebellion of the people of God, something the Bible refers to as sin, well, it caused the presence of God to be withdrawn. We see it in another way in verses 7 to 11, Exodus 33. We read about Moses there pitching a tent so he can meet with God, and about God's presence coming down as a pillar of cloud. Doesn't sound too bad, does it? Moses got a place where he can meet God. God's presence is represented by a cloud. But again, contrast that with how it used to be. Earlier on, Moses had been given very specific instructions about something called a tabernacle, where God would dwell right in the middle of the community. A meeting place between God and his people. But after the golden calf incident, God calls for another tent, and it's not in the community anymore. Verse 7. "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting." another sign to the people that the presence of God had been withdrawn from them. Now, we got to discussing this at a recent staff meeting. We were sort of batting around the idea. You might have seen it on a fridge magnet that says, if God seems a long way off, then guess who moved? It's a saying in it to remind us that God is faithful. If there's a distance between us and God, well, God is not the flaky one. God is faithful, and human beings by nature are unfaithful. Our lack of prayer, the fact that we don't like to obey God in our lives, those are reasons there may be a feeling of distance between us and God. But today's passage says something more than that. Yes, we are responsible for what goes wrong between us and God, but moreover, we should not presume upon the presence of God, because sin matters. From Psalm 51, hear what King David says after adultery with Bathsheba. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. A reminder that God can put distance between us. He can withdraw his presence. This could be a warning for some of us this morning, where we're up to in our own Christian walk. Maybe some of us, we're continuing in rebellion against God. We're continuing in a way of living. We're doing something. Maybe no one else knows about it. But we know in our hearts it's wrong, and we continue to do it anyway. Well, God's word to Israel becomes a word to us this morning. I will not go with you in your life, because in your life you are a stiff-necked person. Now, we might protest. Well, I thought once a Christian, always a Christian. God had a people with a covenant with the people of Israel. Well, doesn't he have a covenant with us too? In Jesus, look, our baptism was a sign of it. Well, an illustration from marriage might help. We say vows in marriage, don't we? Is marriage not a covenant? And that doesn't change. Not with the weather, not with our mood, not with anything else. But if you are a married person, you already know, if we invest little time, little effort, little resources in our marriage, if we don't bother to communicate, if we spend our time, energy and resources in another relationship or in some other activity, well, we don't become unmarried, but a gap will open up between husband and wife. The quality of the relationship, the intimacy, the presence with one another will all suffer. The covenant, it stands. But the communion is impaired. In the same way, then, Christians in a covenantal relationship with God should not presume upon that approving countenance of God, not the intimacy, not the presence of God, if all we offer him is disinterest or rebellion. But if that is you this morning, well, let's take hope. Look at Israel's response, verse 4. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. The Israelites saw what their behavior had done to their relationship with God. Immediately, they mourned their sin. They turned back to worshiping God. So a question for you and I, if we have so neglected our relationship with God through Jesus, if we know we went off to something else, if we sense today we're not walking with God as we once did, would we act as quickly as Israel did? Would we admit our sin? Would we lean on Jesus Christ as the one who will deal with that brokenness? Would we turn away from our pet sins to our Saviour? Well, the next thing we saw in the passage, verses 12 to 17, which we did read, was the presence of God is restored. From verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom will you send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? If it's not in your going with us, so that we are distinct people,
I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favour in my sight, and I know you by name. Some time back here at St. John's, I preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So those are some instructions about Christians not taking one another to court. And in my ignorance, I pontificated on the legal scene, and I was saying how it is very adversarial for people to take something to court, and how it was always about winners or losers. And it was only after the service a legal professional said to me, well, actually, it's not always the case. In certain areas of law, even for legal professionals, there's very often the desire to keep things out of the courts, to avoid, if only to avoid the expense, but also to avoid a situation where one party destroys another party. There has arisen, I learned then, the use of so-called community mediators. I looked it up. The government even has a web page dedicated to community mediators just for situations between neighbours. If you can't resolve a dispute, it says, by speaking to your neighbour, get help from a mediation service. Mediation is when an impartial person, trained in dealing with difficult discussions, acts like a referee. It will be cheaper than hiring a solicitor and taking legal action. So you have these people, their role, their job is to settle disputes before they get as far as a law court, before one party is crushed by another. It's not unlike what Moses does in this passage. He's a kind of community mediator between God and the people of Israel. See, Moses isn't content that by himself he should know the presence of God. He wants his people to continue to experience God's company with them in leading them as they go. So from verse 2, where it talks about an angel accompanying them, leading them to the promised land, an angel, thinks Moses, he wants God to do it. So he asked God, verses 12 to 13, who is it you're going to send with us? Remember, Lord, it's your people we're talking about. You, Lord, are the one to go with your people. Verse 14, and the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Now, some Hebrew scholars tell us that the English Bible here, the English translation, lets us down a bit because you can't work out when it says you, are we talking plural or singular? For sure, God's word, our encouragement, it certainly means Moses, personally, doesn't it? But God's presence with rest, we're told, is specified for you singular, so just for Moses. So if that's the case, what Moses is doing, verses 15 and 16, is trying to get the same assurance that he had, personally, to apply to the whole nation. Because it's not obvious, whilst the company of God may be there for everyone, it's not obvious that the rest that he's offering to Moses will be there for the people also. And this all matters because rest in the Bible, well, it counts for a lot. For God to grant rest is to put an end to evil, to put an end to enmity, hostility and adversity. When God says to Moses he'll give him rest, well, it's an assurance that Moses personally, everything that he needs to overcome, he'll overcome. There's a task that God has given him to do in leadership and he will be able to do that. But it seems God draws a distinction between Moses' servants and the people who have been disobedient. But then, as community mediator, someone who doesn't want to see people lost, Moses says to God, don't send us away like that, verse 16. He keeps attaching himself to the people, identifying with them. You see the situation that the people are in after that golden calf incident. They have an urgent need for a mediator. And so Moses speaks to God and God relents, verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight and I know you by name. God is pleased with Moses as mediator. He's pleased with what is on Moses' heart. A man of compassion for rebellious people. So the presence of God can be brought back to them. Then it's the whole Bible story, isn't it? The Old Testament, God finding people, Abraham, Moses, the prophets, all through Israel's history, a mediator between God and his people. And through human history too, the need for a mediator. Who this morning is your mediator? Do you have one? I'll come back to that in a moment, but today as we're thinking especially about prayer, will you notice with me how bold Moses, the mediator, is? The way he speaks to God. Do any of us, I wonder, pray to God like that? Well, but maybe that's because he's Moses, we'd say. We're humble little us, aren't we? I wonder, though, if there is scope for bold intercessory prayer, bold intermediary prayer. Prayer Moses can pray, not only because he's Moses, but because he's asking for something that God loves to do. That is, bring back lost and rebellious people to himself. Doesn't God also want the people placed around you and me, people we love, family, friends, colleagues, doesn't he also want those people to come back to him? Doesn't he want them to know and enjoy him and have his presence? Or do we expect too little from prayer? The church has many organisers, wrote evangelist and author Leonard Ravenhill, but few agonisers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. People who are not praying are playing. The ministry of preaching is open to few. The ministry of prayer is open to every child of God. In the matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few. There is an appropriate boldness in prayer. Not just a list of things that we would like to happen for our well-being, for the betterment of our own lives, but bold prayer for other people because God cares about them more than we do. So where do we get to in the passage? The presence of God, it was withdrawn. The presence of God, it was restored. Lastly, verses 18 to 23, the presence of God is experienced. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Well, this is an encounter with God that is just totally out of our experience. For that matter, I'm not sure you even find anything comparable elsewhere in the Bible. Moses says, "I want to see your glory, God." Literally, it means weight, so it's like the weight of God's presence. He'd already asked for something similar in chapter 3. Then you remember Moses asked God, he wants to know his name. And the reason he wanted to know it is so he could go to the Israelites and say, "This is who we've met, this is who is going to lead us." And the answer then was God, from God, wasn't it? "I'm Yahweh, I am who I am." Now a second time, Moses goes to God. He wants to show God to show something of himself to his servants. And God responds again, but in this unusual way. God talks about his goodness is going to pass by Moses whilst Moses is on the mountain. And that as he does that, Moses will hear God's name. While that's going on, though, Moses won't see God directly. God will hide him, as it were, cover him with God's own hand as he passes by. And then, only finally, when God had passed by, he'll remove his hand, that protection from Moses. "You cannot see my face, Moses. You think you want to see me, but no one can see me and live." Back in Exodus 24, God's presence is talked about in terms of a consuming fire. Can you imagine that what would be to us in our rebellion, in our brokenness before God, to have that holy, holy, consuming fire? Dan spoke to us the other week about this, the holiness of God, and then our brokenness and rebellion. What would that consuming fire be to us? So what do we make of all this? Well, firstly, interestingly, we have these anthropomorphic descriptions of God, a face, a back, hands, but that none of that is the news. Even as Moses talks about it in the next chapter, he doesn't recall the fact that we have these characteristics of God, which sounds like humans. The thing that God impresses upon Moses is what Moses will hear. It is God's name and God's goodness. Verse 19, and he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim to you my name, the Lord." Moses is reminded about God's self-sufficiency. In the middle of everything, what when Moses leaves, what will be ringing in his ears? Will it be what he saw? No, the name of the God is Lord Yahweh. I will be who I will be. You can't pin me down. I will act as I see best. I won't depend on anyone. You and I, Moses, what we get from this is we must be content with God as he is. And yet so often we are not content. Like the Israelites who were not satisfied and made for themselves a golden calf. They wanted to add to God. They wanted to devote themselves to something else. But we are called to be satisfied with who God is and how he has revealed himself to us and to look for nothing else. We mentioned a few courses this morning. We've got The Real Change. Mark mentioned Christianity Explored. We've started another course recently. It's called Life Explored. And one of the reasons that course was invented or created, and one of the reasons we like to use it, is because of some of the baggage we find folk bring when they become to explore Christianity. It's difficult to talk to somebody about Jesus as their saviour, and there's so much because there's so much confusion in the first instance about who even God is and what he is like. Typically, the people doing those courses, they may be under the impression that God is either not interested in us, or if he is interested, then he doesn't have the power to have any intervention in our lives. Or maybe he's interested, but he just wants to spoil our fun. So each week, we'll spend time looking at what kind of God made us. And one of the main reasons, I would say, that people have a misconception when they arrive to do a course like that is because they picked up an erroneous idea about God in childhood. Children can have funny ideas about what God is really like. But it's a deep, deep shame when we carry those ideas into adulthood. Thinking of today's passage, it's a terrible mistake to think God is somehow tame, is somehow there to do our bidding. Or perhaps just there to get us out of a tight spot. God, do that thing like you did last time, and then I'll be faithful for a while. Get me out of this pickle. Called into action like a genie. Is that the God we see in Exodus 33? It doesn't work with what we see there. This is what Moses comes to understand. I will be who I will be. And then secondly, Moses hears God's goodness. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. What does goodness mean? We'll have to go to the next chapter, verse 6, to see it spelled out, where we read, the Lord passed before Moses, it says, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That would address your childhood misconceptions about who God is. Moses, he hears of God's goodness, and it's a surprise. It's a surprise given what happened with the golden calf, that rejection of God. Were you expecting a holy, holy God, who Dan told us about last time, would come back with forgiveness? But Moses is shown God's graciousness for an unholy people. There's two things he hears. God is different. He's the Lord. He's as different from us as you can imagine, but he is good. Through a mediator, he will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. I'll finish with this. A reminder of our question we began with. Can we know the presence of God in our lives? The answer, yes, it is possible to know God in a personal way. How will that be? We won't meet him by sight. So then if no one can see me and live, we hear from God. If we can't see him, how can we experience God? It is through what we hear in his word. God's voice speaking to us. That's what Moses learned. And if God has approached us in speaking, then to know God is to hear his word and to obey it. That means we can know the very presence of God in our lives. Here in this church, at home, wherever we are, we hear his word spoken, we experience the presence of God. And the bottom line, the message that comes to us from that word he speaks to us, the most important word he has for us, is that like Moses was for his people, a mediator between us and God, Well, the Bible talks about a mediator greater than Moses. One who, due to our rebellion, boldly goes for us to God. Hebrews 9:15 says, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. If you want to experience God today, if you want to know his presence in your life, you come to Jesus, because he is our community mediator, the one who stands before God on our part. I hope this morning that is your own personal experience. I hope you've done that. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, do please speak to me afterwards. But for the rest of us, I trust that is our experience, and we'll want to join in giving the God of Moses thanks and praise for sending a greater mediator for a new covenant, that is Jesus Christ. Amen.